Well, again, a wonderful opportunity to come back to Romans 7, a very difficult passage, but a very rich and very meaningful, very powerful once we grasp the truth and apply it to us in our case and in response to God's grace and mercy. The law points us to God's grace and mercy. The more we understand the law, the more we see God's grace and mercy. Let's pray for that perspective this morning. Lord, again, we have Romans 7 before us, and such a wonderful privilege, Lord, to be in depth of your word and to be so committed to understand. That doesn't come from us, Lord. We would rather hear something else, but we know that you call us to your truth, and in understanding of your truth, Lord, we know you and we understand you and we follow you. So open our eyes to see you, Lord, in your word. Open our ears to hear your voice, Lord, so we can follow you in your word. And touch our hearts so we are willing and able, Lord, to obey you and to respond to you, to bring glory and honor to you. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the second part on the lesson that we have in front of us, the law and sin. And we want to understand the function of the law. Let me just go straight to a quick connection. We have arrived at the area of sanctification, and that is spiritual transformation. And that's when the Lord grow in us the righteousness, the holiness, and help us to be more and more to, like the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to increase our obedience and our devotion to Him, and to help us in our righteous conduct in the pattern of Scripture. And the work of sanctification is the work of God, as we learn. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And we know that that it is by God's grace. Just like salvation is a gift of God to us through the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone, not by law, not by our works. And we also are reminded constantly in this process that sanctification, meaning the living out of God's grace in our life, is also by grace. To become more and more like Christ is not something that we achieve by human effort. And so in all of that, the law actually play a very crucial role in both salvation and in sanctification. And for us, if we don't understand the law, we cannot make progress in our walk with Christ, in our sanctification. And so it is crucial for a Christian to grasp hold of the truth concerning the law, and that is what that's what Paul is trying to do, to help us to see that. And so in coming to verse 7, he said that, what shall we say then about the law? Is the law sin? Is there a problem with the law that now we are no longer under the law, as he declared in terms of our righteousness, but we are under grace? Now the gospel, the whole premise of the gospel is built upon the foundation of the law. If there's no law, then there's no law breaking. There's no law breaking, then there's no guilt. And no guilt, then there's no justification needed, and no incarnation needed from Christ, no crucifixion, no death. So the whole gospel will go away if there's no law. And so the whole reality and the whole glory of redemption hangs on the existence and the excellency of the law. But Paul is saying that we have to understand the function of the law, because the function of the law is not for salvation. Function of the law is not for justification or sanctification. It helps in that, but it can we cannot by the law achieve salvation, sanctification, because he said that by the works of the law there's no flesh will be justified. And our righteousness is given to us by God apart from the law. So he said we have to understand that the law is good. In verse 12, he said, so then the law is holy and commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now, how can something righteous, holy, and good is reflected so negatively in terms of salvation and justification in that it has no power to save, it has no power to sanctify, it has no power to justify. So what good is that? And why do we have to understand it? Why do we have to live with it and develop more appreciation of it? And that is what Paul is saying, that a wonderful process for us to come and understand the function of the law. The first one we already learned last time, and that is the law reveals sin. I'll just touch upon that real quickly, and then we move on to the second one, and that the law aggravates sin. The law aggravates sin, meaning the law arouses sin, multiplies sin, and we say, what good is that? How can it be good? Well, we'll be marvel at the wonder of the truth. And next is the law condemns sinner. The law condemns sinner, or actually destroys sinner, or kills sinner. Why is it so good? And we will see the truth behind that. And then the law defines sin. The law defines sin in terms of showing us the utter sinfulness of sin, and then help us to understand how that applies into our life. So the law reveals sin, the law aggravates sin, the law condemns sinners, and the law defines sin in sinfulness. So when we're talking about the law revealing sin, we understand that the law, nothing wrong with the law reveals sin, show up sin as it is. And Paul gets to be pretty personal in terms of the understanding of sin by means of the law. He said that, is there something wrong with the law, verse 7? No, absolutely not. May it never be. Don't get that ridiculous conclusion. It's impossible. That's the force of his negative answer. May it never be. He said, on the contrary, that is really good. Because it reveals sin, he said, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law has not said, you shall not covet. He said that in his personal life, this is not forensic understanding. This is not just knowledge of doctrine. He said, my personal journey, I would not come to term with who I am as a sinner unless I'm touched by the law and informed by the law of the sinner that I am, and also the kind of sin that is in me. So we talk about a clear perspective of being a sinner under the light of the law. We noted last time that toward the end of his life, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, "I am the chief of sinners." We would say, how can you be a chief of sinners? You are the apostle of Christ, and you are an example for us. But Paul is saying that the more he dealt with God's word, and the more he is exposed to the truth under the law, the more sensitive he becomes to the reality of sin in his life. And so everywhere he looks, he says, I'm such a sinner. I'm no good for in terms of anywhere near the requirement of God. I'm the chief sinners. And that is the basis of sanctification. Paul certainly is a saved person, but the more sensitive he is to sin, then the more it compels him towards sanctification to be more and more like Christ. And that is the function of the law, is it reveals sin in us, that it compels us to move forward to sanctification. And let me say that the reason we don't pursue sanctification, holiness, as eagerly, or let's say as desperately as we should do, is because we are not sensitive to sin. And the reason we're not sensitive to sin, because we are not into the word for exposure to the sin that is in us. That's the function of the law. So it is. The first blessing for all of us is that through the word of God, through the law in the word, that we know our sin. Just imagine you walk around not knowing sin, not seeing your sin. It's just like an emperor without clothes. You're walking around thinking you're fully dressed, while everybody see your sin and everybody know about that. And that's the reality. A lot of time we walk around thinking that I'm okay, I'm fine. while I'm not. I'm just like an emperor without clothes. And so the law pointed that out, saying that the reality is stark a contrast to what we really think of ourselves. And so that's why Paul said the law is good. And he gave an example that was so fascinating last time when we learned, and that is, he said, covetousness, the sin of covetousness. He said that when I look into myself, he used the 10th commandment, and commandment number 10, and that is, thou shalt not covet, to show the inner desire, the inner condition of the heart. All other commandments point out to behavior, external behaviors, but the commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet, deal with the inner heart. And he said that when I look at the inner heart, the Lord showed me that the sin of covetousness is actually the sin of rebellion against God. It's come from the deep satisfaction, dissatisfaction with God, who God is, what God, the sovereignty of God in life. I want something else. I want something now. I want something for myself. So the sin of covetousness is the sin to let out desire to be the determination of how we live, to be our standard, to be our law, or to put it another side, another way, the sin of covetousness show up in that we have a focus on being independent of God, of making decision on our own, to decide we are the one who know what to do, know what we want, know what is good for us. And the law breaks into to that thinking, or that tendency, that rebellion, and say, no, there's a higher law. There's a higher standard that comes from God. God decides what's wrong, what's right. God decides what's true, what's false. God decides what's good, what bad. Not us, not our desire. And so a lot of time, if we just go on and do the things that we want without reference to Scripture, without thinking of God's will, then we commit this very serious sin, and that is the sin of rebelling against God. If we do not focus on God's will, God's plan, if we do not focus on God's glory, then it's not just, you know, I'm a weak Christian. It's actually, I'm rebelling against God. I'm replacing Him at the center. I'm kicking Him out, basically. I said, let me take over. I want to be what I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. Let me be the final decider, the one who makes the final decision. And the law said, that is sin. And point that out to us. And Paul said, when I discover that, I'm just terrified of the death of that sin in me, and so it is important for us as we understand that without Scripture, we would be okay doing the things that we would like to do, doing the things that we think is best. We didn't know that, you know, that is rebellion. We didn't know that that is replacing God at the center. Now we do. Now we are sensitive to that. Now every time we make a decision without asking God, is this your will? Is that right with you? Is that what you want me to do? If we just go ahead and do things on our own, we actually said, God, step aside, let me take over. And the Lord said, don't you see that now? That's what happened in your heart, down deep inside. And so it's important for us to understand that so that we can be compelled to repent and run to God. But also in our sharing the gospel to others, it is also important to start with the law, because then when people see their sin, that's when they see the need of salvation. There's no point to come to a guy who's happy and you know, just have a few problems in life and said, let Jesus into your heart and He will make your life more happy, and make you more successful, and make your family, you know, more to your liking, and to make your retirement all safe and sound. That is just to add more sin into his life, and to confirm his self-independence of God. And so we need to start with the law and to preach that to the lost, because it drives him to justification, and preach the law to the saved, because then it drives them to sanctification. Where there's the absence of conviction of sin, then there's no repentance. And when there's no repentance, there's no salvation or sanctification. So very important, the law reveals sin. And we don't come to the law, we won't know our sin. We won't know our sin. There's, like I said, there's no repentance, no justification, no sanctification. And we continue to live in self-sovereignty, in rebellion against God, replacing God at the center with happiness. You know, thinking is so natural, because it is so in our heart of sin. The law points that out. So that's the first and important role of the law revealing sin. Now Paul moved forward in verse 8 and gives another function of the law. That's very surprising when we first hear about that, and hard to understand that the law aggravates sin. The law multiplies sin, and actually that is a good function of the law. We say, how come? He said, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produce in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is death. So what is the function of the law? The first thing that we just learned, that the law reveals sin, and secondly, the law aggravates sin. The law arouses sin, the law multiplies sin. Not only that it reveals sin that is there, but it actually arouses more. We say, what a strange sin. But he said that sin take the opportunity of the law, of the commandment, now produce in me coveting of every kind. He said that I didn't think I was a coveter. I was doing fine. And when I saw the law, I discovered that I'm a coveter. And the more I understood the law, the more I see covetousness everywhere in my life, everywhere that I touch. So how does the law help us to know our sin? And actually, like we said, this is a blessing to know our sin and to know the depth of it. It's good to know. It's like you have a medical condition that you need to go to a doctor, and you need to go through biopsy or exploratory surgeries or diagnosis. That may be painful, but it is good and important. And that is the kind of probing that the law is doing right now. So Paul is saying that that the law probes under the surface of what we see. So that's why I use the term the law helps us to know our sinful condition, not just to see our sin. A sinful condition, not to see our sin. Because Paul is saying something very important. He said, but sin take opportunity through the commandment, produce in me coveting of every kind. Sin producing coveting? Well, I thought covetousness is sin. Well, covetousness is sin, but Paul is saying there is something else underneath the sin that produced the outcome of sin, that is covetousness. But there's a sinful condition that is underneath of that that manifests, that oozes up, that surfaces up in terms of sin, in terms of expression of sin, in this case, covetousness. So Paul is looking at this inner condition. He personifies that and makes it just like a person. It looks for opportunity. It looks even into the opportunity under God's law to produce sins like covetousness. We call that that our depravity for humanity in general. We call it fallenness. In terms of believers, the saved, we call that remaining corruption in the bodies. We'll learn more of that next time. But he makes clear that it is deeper and more pervasive, and it's very productive in terms of sin that's now we can see in our life. So he said that I would not have known my sin or my sinful condition except for the law. He said, I would not have known about coveting, which is what that sinful condition produces in me, if the law has not said, you shall not covet. So we get to know sin. We get to know our inner condition, sinful condition, by looking at the sin that it produces, and see beneath that to this condition. Like we just said, the sin of covetousness. At first, we thought, oh, it's just we want something that we don't have. That's all we understand about covetousness. But as we look deeper, we see that it is rebellion, it is dissatisfaction with God, it is replacing God, it is trying to take over, calling the shot, making our own standard, living independent of God. All of that is sinful condition inside that manifests in terms of covetousness. And Paul said that that is the condition that we must see, and we cannot see that condition without the law. We might see something wrong, we might see something that pop up, and we may see it's anger, we may see it's dishonesty, lying, but there's a condition underneath that it produces all of that. And so he said that there is a real sense that the law aggravates that sinfulness inside and expose it to what it is, and in effect multiply the effect of sin in our life. Verse 8 again, sin taking opportunity through the commandments produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law sin is dead. When the law reveals sin, it also reveals our tendency to break the law as we see it. We already mentioned that, when we walk on the sidewalk and we see the sign, keep off the grass, or don't pick the flower, or when we see the plate of cookies and say, don't touch, there's something in us that just want to do it. It's just incite the inner condition from within. But here, in a sense that when the sin shines the light upon that tendency, and look underneath, then we see all kind of expression of sin. Paul said that it produced in me coveting of every kind, When I begin to aware of the inner condition that produces covetousness, I begin to see all forms of covetousness everywhere. And Paul said that sin takes the opportunity. The word opportunity here is very interesting. It's a word kind of the starting point of an expedition. So it's kind of a beachhead, like when you land somewhere and you organize a camp and move in from there. That's the word that Paul used here. That sin take the law and move in outward from there developing or in causing more sin to invade the heart and the behavior. For example, when we look into covetousness, like we said, in the beginning we thought that it is just wanting something extra, something that we really like. Now that we see that it is dissatisfaction with God, we begin to see that, hey, I have this tendency, like in health, in wealth, in purpose, in blessing. Everywhere I look, I begin to see that it is my tendency to ignore God's will, God's way, in all areas of my life. When I look into money, I see my desire or my satisfaction in my own retirement portfolio. When I look into time, I wish I had that I'm younger, or better looking, or have more time to do what I want. When I look into my family, I want a better wife, I want a better husband. I'm not satisfied with the way she is or the way he is. looking to my kids. I want more them more obedience and more helpful. And in church, even in church, I want more, bigger size, more attendance, and more ministry successes. Just everywhere, you name it. Paul said, if you look in terms of covetousness, it's not just wanting something. It is an expression of all kinds of covetousness. And it pops up everywhere. It pops up everywhere you look. So just pick an area of your life right now. Just pick an area of school or grade or relationship or money or time and ask the question, is God in control? Or is there a desire for me to dictate what I want? Is there a covetousness principle here? And then you will begin to see that everywhere you look, that sin pops up. And it show you that everywhere you look, you see sin that you have never seen before. You recognize the root, the sinfulness inside that you didn't see before. So in that way, Paul said the law aggravates sin. The law multiplies sin because it show up everywhere everywhere you look. Under the light of the law, you see sin, and it's just like sin was kind of in dormant, kind of sleeping. When you shine the light, you know it wakes up, and it begin to act out. It's like, you know, when we are aware of sin, then it become more of a controlling factor in our life. Say lust, for example, pornography, for example. You know, when we are aware of that, then the more we feel compelled to get engaged in it, and the more pictures you look, the more time you spend on the internet to surf in the wrong area. The more it pulls you in, and the more guilty you feel. Just the whole cycle of the thing there. Now, Paul makes something is very interesting. He said, apart from the law, sin is dead. So in the light of the law, you see sin, which is now from which is from your sinful condition. And the more you see sin, the more you attracted to it. That's the sinful condition. The more you are overwhelmed by sin, because you see it is everywhere, and then you become slave to sin because there's no way to escape. It rules you from the inside to the outside. And so Paul makes this statement to emphasize the role of law in evoking sin, waking up sin, multiplying sin. He said that without the law, sin is dead. Without the law, there's no sin. How am I to explain that? Well, just take traffic law, for example. Suppose that you drive on the highway that has no sign, or in fact has no speed limit. Then you drive as fast as you want, right? So driving fast is your own desire. It is from within. We can equate that with the sinful, the inner condition of sin, the sinful condition inside. You know that it's there, but without the sign, you don't think that it is wrong. Now the danger of driving fast is still there. There's fatal accidents, there are crashes, and there's deaths, and things happen because people are driving fast. But until the sign come up that there's speed limit, there's no sin. But when you see the sign, then now sin is defined. Before sin was dead, kind of thing, because there was no law. Apart from the law, sin is dead. But now there is a law. The sign has come up. Then you begin to see that your habit of driving fast now. That every time you drive faster than the speed limit, you break the law. The presence of the laws multiply your sin, because now every time you drive, just like before you drive, now you see the sign, and you see you exceed that, then it's sin upon sin and upon sin. And to the point you say, well, I'm going to ignore the sign. It doesn't matter what it said, because I'm going to drive the way that I drive. Then it really convinces you that there's an inner condition of sin that is inside. So that's what Paul is talking about. that without the law, you don't know sin. It actually is there. You've been driving fast. It's just that when the law said, this is the limit, then it suddenly say, I've been breaking the limit. I've been breaking the law. So if you don't have any law, then you're not alive to sin. Meaning when you don't know the law, then you don't know sin. Sin is not a reality in your life. Only when the law comes and you clearly see sin as it is, then you see sin everywhere that you sin all the time. So the law reveals the extent of our sin. Just like we take the sin of covetousness, once we understand it is a rebellion against God, that it manifests in so many ways, then everywhere you look, just like when the sign come up and say speed limit, here's the sin of covetousness, here's rebellion, then you recognize your sin and you see sin everywhere. Now in the Pilgrim Progress, there's an example that I find very interesting. You know, how many of you here already read Pilgrim Progress? Not too many. That was supposed to be a classic. The main character named Christian, and he traveled, you know, from earth to heaven in the journey of faith, and he is taken into this room full of dust. The dust is lying settled, on the floor, and he was ushered into that room by an interpreter. The guy named Interpreter who interpret the truth. And while he was in that room, there's another guy coming in with the broom and starts sweeping everywhere. And the guy with the broom is the law. So when you walk into the room, you think it's clear. You're not aware of the condition of the dust in the room until the guy with the broom goes in there and starts sweeping. Well, all he does is that he stir up the dust. He can't sweep the dust out of the room. He can't clean up the room, but he can stir up the dust. And that's basically the picture of the function of the law here. The dust is there. It's always there. It's kind of hidden away. The law come in and just sweep everything up and say, here's the dust, here's the dust. It doesn't solve the problem. But because of stirring up the dust, you stand in the room, you can be overwhelmed by the dust. And that is the function of the law. And Paul said, it's a wonderful function of the law. How so? Because it drives sinners to grace. Because it shows the impossibility of justification by good works. It showed the impossibility of trying to be better in terms of sanctification by our own effort. I mean, if we don't see sin, then we say, oh, let me try it. But when the dust is stirred up, you say, you know, there's no way to clean up all this dust. There's no way for me to really deal with this. It is impossible. And that is the good function of the law. The commandment produced in me covetousness of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Without the law, you don't see sin. When you see under the law, you see all kind of sin is stirred up everywhere, and then you are aware of the impossibility of doing good works or earning merit. That's why people are doing good works, because they don't see the extent of sin. They say, I'll try a few things, I give some more money, I pray some more, I do more good works. And they think it's okay, because they think, you know, that just doing a few things is they will be able to balance their account. But if they see millions and zillions and billions of sin every day in everywhere they look, then it is impossible to balance that out. And that is the function of the law. It prevents people to rely on self-effort in terms of sanctification, in terms of justification. When you see more and more sin, and you see clearer and clearer of the inner condition of your heart, you cannot say, well, I'm okay, I'm making progress, I'm all right. a lot of us as Christians sitting in the church say, I'm okay. I know that I'm not there yet, but I'm doing fine. Impossible to say that under the light of the law. Nobody can say I'm okay. Nobody can say this is fine. I walk in the room, I don't see dust. Well, the law gonna come in and start sweeping, and you see what dust is in the room of your life, and then it will drive you to the only solution, and that is grace and mercy from the Lord. In chapter 5, Paul said that in verse 20 to 21. He said the law came in so that transgression would increase. The law come in to sweep the dust, stir up everything, and so you see transgression everywhere, it increased. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you see your sin increase, then the only solution is that the only thing that can overwhelm taking care of sin of that amount, of that frequency, of that seriousness, is grace and grace alone. There's no other solution, and that's why the law is good. You get that point? And that is why it's so important to come to the Word dealing with the law of God, because if you don't see it, you don't think you need it. And that is why a lot of us, as Christians, we can live our life normally and happy about it, cruising along and say, I'm happy at this level, this is okay, until you look into the room and the law stir up dust. Paul continued with that argument, but go even deeper in the third point, and that is the law destroys sinner, or the law condemns sinner, destroys sinner, kills sinner. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I die. And this is this commandment which was to result in life proved to be to result in death for me. For sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Very, very interesting, very important to understand. So he said that the law destroys sinner. It condemns sinner, it destroys sinner, it kills sinners. The law reveals sin, multiplies sin, and now the law destroys sinner. And that is the function of the law. It is actually not the law that destroys, sin does, but it's like the multiplying effect of the law showing all kind of sin everywhere. And sin take advantage of that effect and multiply. And here sin is using the judgment of the law to destroy sinner with death. Now, Paul said in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. So he again gave a personal touch here. He said, this is my own understanding. Once I was alive apart from the law. When he said he was once alive, he didn't say that, you know, at one point I have eternal life or I have spiritual life. He just simply said that at one point I was living my own life. I was free. I basically had the sense of freedom to do whatever I wanted to do. I had no thought about, you know, what I did. Or I had no restraint on me. I have no fear of judgment. I just having a big time doing what I want to do. I was living. And that's the kind of life that we see people everywhere living today. Complacent, self-righteous life, until the violence of the law hit him or fall upon him. Like we said, that's typical of the life of people unmoved by the law, untouched by the law. They feel unconvicted by the law. They feel free. They can carry out their sinful life with great liberty and freedom. You know, you can see that in the freedom that people have today to commit sin. You know, they make it a parade, a pride on the sin that is condemned by Scripture. They're happy to say that it's a freedom. And they don't want anybody to come in and tell them what to do and say that they don't have the freedom to do so. And they say that is They are really living it up. And that's the sense that Paul said, I was once alive. I was once living free of condemnation. I didn't know about condemnation, so I'm free of it. My conscience was not disturbed because my conscience was not based on the right foundation. It has the wrong system in it. And people think that they are as good as they need to be. As a matter of fact, if you ask people, most think that they are above average, you know, in terms of goodness. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm not as bad as the guy next to me. But so in that kind of life, we can be alive, but underneath is the horror of sin, is the superficiality of the life, and the false freedom until they are brought under the conviction of the law. So Paul said, but when the commandment came, when the law came, sin sprang into life and I die. So Paul said, when the commandment came, when the law came, not in terms of when the law was written, he's not saying that. He said that when the law came to me, when the law hit me, when the law awoke my conscience, when the commandment of God became clear to him, when the Word and the Spirit brought the full force of sin into his mind, then his happy life ended. It became undone. It became unsettled. Sin now suddenly alive. Suddenly, you know, the law to stir up the dust. Now he sees the dust everywhere, and he's choking to death. And that's the picture here. I saw sin over the place, and I die. So the sinner first alive to himself, alive in his own self focus until his heart is brought against the law of God, and until he is shattered by the truth of God's concern in his sin, and the implication of judgment that has come from that understanding. So again, without the law, we don't have this knowledge. We don't have this encounter. And so that's why we have to preach law and show the sinner the violation of the law brings death, bring a curse, and God will judge those who break his law. We already talked about Paul and his situation when he shared that, you know, I thought it was okay. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was doing fine. He said, according to my own estimation, I was blameless. I mean, the guy is on a delusional. He thinks he's blameless when it comes to the law. This is Paul, learned from the top school with the top teacher of the law there, but he was unaware of this penetration of the law into his life until on the way to Damascus, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was shown that he's been blind all along concerning this truth. So in Philippians 3 that we read last time, he said, I suddenly discover that all my righteousness, all the things that I counted well for me, all the things that I was boasting was just a pile of dung, you know, it's a pile of manure. He said, it's so disgusting to me now when I actually think about what I was so proud of. I discover the righteousness of God is totally different from what I define as righteousness. See, that is the process that Paul said the commandment is doing. Sin became alive and I die. I die how? All my self-righteousness die. All my boasting die. All my self-confidence die. Everything I counted was good. He said, now it's rubbish. I die. I mean, all the things that used to be important to me, now suddenly is the worthless. I die. Now, isn't that not important when we look into our own life? You know, all the pursuit that we pursue now without God, it's all going to be nothing. You know, you say, oh, I'm going to live for my family. I'm going to have take care of my kids and all that. Yeah, but without Christ, they're going to perish. You're going to perish. Your family going to go down to hell for nothing. That's according to the law without God. Now, we certainly understand that. You say, okay, all my effort without the law, without understanding, is actually rubbish. And that is how sin sprang to life and I die. He said, I die because the law actually killed me, showed me that my security was gone, my sin was exposed, my goodness unmasked, and I'm so convicted by the law, and the real condition of my heart is all wickedness, sinfulness. And so this is the conviction that is necessary for salvation, and an ongoing conviction necessary for sanctification. We are reminded here that in presenting the gospel, we are not to give people a message of self-esteem so that they feel good about themselves. You know, they already feel good about themselves. They are already on the wide road down to hell. You don't want to speed them up on that process. But that's what we do all the time now across the churches. We want people to feel good about themselves. They come in, they gather, they sit down, and you give them the message, you're okay, you know, you're actually doing fine. You just need to fine-tune a little bit of your life to get better, you know, pull out the most from yourself, you know, express your best self and do all that. And people say, yeah. And they all die because they are deceived. So we need to point them out to the narrow road. We have to let the law of God to slay them with conviction of sin and guilt and judgment. We say, well, then what's the point? Well, the point is that the Holy Spirit work, according to John 16, is that the Spirit comes into the world to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is the function of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin and judgment, and point them to righteousness. And without conviction of sin and judgment, there's no righteousness. And so we have to remind ourselves as we sit here this morning under the Word, because our tendency is that is to hear something more pleasant, to be enlightened. I still remember a man walked up to me and said, "You know, I'm leaving your church." I said, "How come?" I said, "I'm seeking enlightenment every Sunday. I want a spiritual enlightenment. You know, something that makes me feel good and compel me to be better. All I get from you is conviction. You know, I hear you and I hear conviction, and so I'm tired of it. So I'm leaving you." Well, I'm sorry that he did, but that is the function of the Word. That is first convict, then bring them to sanctification, justification, and then sanctification. So we shouldn't be so anxious to get our ear tickled by feel good messages, and we have to be careful when we say the word is too hard, too dry, too negative, because we actually are given the opportunity to deal with God's law. And God's law is convicting, is killing us inside, so that we can be alive to God. Paradoxically, when Paul said, "But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I die." Now, when he said, "I die," that's the first sign of life, of spiritual life. He said, "How so?" The first sign of spiritual life is not feeling good about yourself, but feeling the conviction of sin. The first sign of spiritual life is feeling dead, feeling horrible, feeling the weight of sin upon your life. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Do you? I mean, he was free. He was living to the utmost. He was alive in terms of sin, and he spent the money. He enjoyed. And until he found himself in the pig's pen, in the mud with the pigs, that's when he decided to come home. Before that, he was heading the wrong direction, and he would never stop. If the money didn't run out, if the conviction of sin didn't come, he would be dead. Actually, there's no opportunity to turn around until sin convicted him. The law, in a sense, show him the reality that he is in the pig's pen. He's in the mud, he's with the pigs, and he said, why I am here when there's grace in my home, when my father will welcome me at least with grace and mercy. And that's the picture of the Lord driving a person to reality of his own need for God. So it is not by our feeling good that is good for us, but it is the conviction of sin that is good for us. And you say, well, then we are miserable Christian then. No, we are not. The Christian joy and celebration do not come from feeling good about ourselves, but feeling grateful and thankful for the solution God provides in grace and in Christ to our problem of sin, even an ongoing sin. Yeah, let me say that again. The normal sense of joy is that, you know, enjoying yourself and feeling good about yourself actually leads to death. The Christian joy and celebration do not rest upon us, but rest upon Christ and the solution of grace and mercy. And we rejoice in that. So we make much of God's grace and God's mercy when we see ourselves in the light of the law. We run into grace and mercy, and there we find solution in God. That's where our joy and our celebration and our satisfaction is built upon. Otherwise, you know, it will be just a temporary being alive without the law, but actually die outside the law. Now, Paul in verse 10 point out a very important function of the law. He said that, and this commandment which was to result in life. The law which is to result in life. The NIV said the commandment that was intended to bring life. Well, that's the function of the law. The law actually point out what true life is, true blessing is. It can kind of give you the understanding of what is the life that is blessed by God. So the law provides us a demonstration of what spiritual life looks like, what produces blessing and joy in the Lord. The purpose of the law was to show you what a blessed life is. In the law, it said, "Do this and you live. Do this and you will be blessed." Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and this is the section when the Lord spelled out, you know, the blessing and the curse, and it, let me just read you from verse 1-6. He said that now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offering of your body and the produce of your ground, and the offering of your beast, and increase your herd, and the young and your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out, and on. He said, if you obey the law, if you follow my commandments, you'll be blessed, and that is the function of the law, pointing out the blessing of the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 1-2 also say that, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity, will bring you blessing. So the law point out, you know, the blessing of the Lord. The problem is that you cannot keep the law. The law is not used to give you power to achieve the standard of God. The law just point out what it is, it designed to be the path of life. And Paul said, but it kills me, it destroyed me because I could not keep it. I now know the standard of life. I now know the blessing of God. And I can't reach there, and so I die. So the Lord showed me the goals, but has no power to help me to get there. And by myself and in myself, I cannot reach the goal. And so I always fall short and I die. Now that is the whole point, of preaching the law, to demonstrate to the sinners his true condition as dead, and turn him to a desperation to come to the remedy only in Christ. And for the Christian, again, the law show that sanctification is not achieved by self-effort, and it drives the person, drives the Christian to the power of the Holy Spirit in grace and mercy of God. But to get there, and this is an important point, Paul said you have to deal with the deception of sin. To deal with the deception of sin. He pointed that out in verse 11. He said, "For sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me." He said that sin taking an opportunity through the commandment and deceived me, and through it killed me. So he said that sin lies, sin deceives. How does sin do that? Well, sin point to the commandment and deceive. By how? Well, by good works. Sin is saying that keep the commandment. Focus on your effort, and by so doing, it focuses the person in the response to the law of God by his own effort and resisting grace. So when Paul keeps the law, and he was a Pharisee, and he kept the law even superficially, he expect life out of that. And so when he found out that it was not life but death, so he said, "Sin deceived me." So when I expect life, it proved to be that, you know, all my effort of keeping the law is never able to achieve the level that I must be. And so the sin actually saying that keeping the law you live, but it actually kill me, and that is the deception of sin. So the deceitfulness of sin is that it makes people think they can please God on their own. I guess the most deadly sin is the sin that you think you can earn your salvation on your own. It will damn you every time. It will kill you every time. So the pride of sin make people think that they can please God or achieve God's standard on their own, and that is a deception. Now we can hear that, and we don't feel connected until, you know, if we ask, "Are you okay? Are you okay with God? Where are you with God?" And the tendency in us is again say, "I'm okay. I know I'm not there yet, but I feel I'm making progress. I'm doing fine." If you think that way, then you are being deceived. We say, "How should I think?" Well, I think like the tax collector come into the temple and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't even deserve to look up to you. Have mercy on me." And that is the attitude that the law will give to you, instead of the Pharisee say, "I'm okay. I give tithe. I serve in the church. I am not like that guy. I'm better than that guy." And he came home condemned. So sin will make you try a little bit harder and say, try harder, and then, you know, you die. It's sort of like it said that you want a good sleep, right? And so but you are so tense you cannot sleep. So take a sleeping pill that will help you. And then it said that if one sleeping pill can help you to sleep really good, now 100 times is a good sleep, then take 100 pills. That kind of deception. The law demand good works, right? So do some good works. Okay, try more good works. You get there, but by the time you do more good works, you actually offend God's glory more, and then you die. Now, why is it good that the law kills? Paul, in defense of the law, is saying that it is good that the law kills. Not that it does kill. Sin kills, but it deceives the people to keep the law. But why is it good that the law kills? Because if the sinner never gets to the point of facing death by the law, he will never turn to grace. The law shows the sinner that he has been deceived by sin. Unless the sinner knows that he's been deceived by he's been deceived, he will keep going on that way. If he thinks that by keeping the law he will be pleasing to God, then he will keep on keeping the law. But now, when the law points out that you can never keep the law, then he discovered that he has been deceived. And when he discovered that he has been deceived, he actually died from that conviction in terms of that path that he's been followed. But if he faced death under the law, then he will face life under grace. So Paul said, at one time I was deceived, but the law aroused sin in me, and I realized that I've been deceived by sin, and actually I die under the law, under the hand of the law, and that is how he is now blessed in the life connection to grace. So the law condemns sinner, bring under conviction, bring under pain of being deceived, and that is a good thing because it points out to the sinner that you're actually dead in following sin, and therefore once you see that, then the only hope left is grace. So that's another function of the law, and so Paul is saying the law is good. Verse 12, so then the law is holy and commandment is holy and the righteous and good. But then he moved to the fourth component of the law, the fourth function of the law that we need to understand, and that is the law defines sin. Now it's hard to sum up this point because he said in verse 13, therefore did what which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through what to that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. He said, "What's going on?" Well, here I say the law defines sin, or the law defines the sinfulness of sin, the deadliness of sin. Well. In verse 12, he said the law is good. So that is the conclusion he makes. He wanted to make sure that nobody missed that point. So he paused before the fourth component here, and he said the law is holy, commandment is holy, righteous and good. And then in verse 14, he adds the law is spiritual. And then in verse 13, he come back and he said, well, if something is good and holy and righteous and good, did it change that it was good and now it become bad and it caused death for me? He said no. But rather it was sin. And he said, note this, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good. Sin need to be recognized for what it is, and it is recognized as something utterly sinful. And he said that the argument is like this, and it's very powerful. If you can follow me, you will see it. So Paul said in verse 12, the law is holy and just and good. The law reveals and aggravates sin, and use sin to kill us as sinners, show us how sinful it is. But how sinful is sin? Now, Paul said it can take something as good as the law, something as pure as the law, something as godly as the law, and use it to produce wickedness. That's how poisonous sin is, or how sinful sin is. Well, let's use the word poison. Maybe it make it clearer. Poison showing that showing the potency of the poisonous of sin. He said, well, just say that you have a big oak tree full of life and with fruits for birds and shades for comfort, and say that it represents the law. The law is a picture of life, full of blessing. And then you take the poison called sin, and you say that, you know, one drop of sin at the root of the tree will dry up the whole tree and will turn the fruit into poison. Anybody who eats the fruit gonna die. He said, that's how poison the poison is, how potent the poison is. That is how sinful sin is. Sin can take the law of God, which is so good, and turn it into an instrument of death because of its deceitfulness, because it's the potency of its wickedness. So you need to recognize that. He said that in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, which is the law. The law is good, but sin can use the law to deceive people and turn the law into something that kills. Well, how so? Well, just like we just point out, the law point out to the good life in God, the standard of God. Sin use the law and say, keep the law on your own. And then the more you keep the law on your own, you are deceived and you actually taste the poison of sin. And yeah, that. So how poison is sin? How potent is the sinfulness? Is utterly sinful. That's what he said. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. You follow his argument? He said we don't know how potent sin is. So you can play with sin. You can think that you can overcome sin. You can compromise. He said, no, you touch sin, you die. Because the power of deceitfulness is so strong, it can deceive you by using what is good and turn out to be the very instrument that kill you. It use a law which is good and turn it out to be an instrument to kill you, because it will make you keep the law, which is not the function of the law at all. It's not what God intended the law to be. The law is to show the standard of God and drive people to grace and mercy, because that is the pathway to life. It's not to keep the law, but sin will deceive you into doing so and take the poison and die. And so what is the remedy? The remedy is to die to the law and to live to God through the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to the law, again, is what Paul is saying, that we die to the judgment of the law, we die to the demands of the law, because we already identify ourselves in God's grace in Christ. When we die to with Christ, we die to the demand of the law for penalty, because we already paid the penalty in Christ. We die to the demand of perfection, because we already have the perfection in Christ by his perfection work. So the gospel of Christ is the remedy, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's Romans 1:16. It is the only message that is hope, you know, in the light of the law, when it reveals sin, when it multiplies sin, when it condemns sinners, and it defines the sin, the utter sinfulness of sin. And so if you feel hopeless because the sin is so many, the gospel is saying that even though our sins can be as scarlet, it can be white as snow, because God will forgive us for Christ's sake if you come to Christ and receive him and trust in him. And if you are self-righteous, you are pursuing the fulfillment of the law by works, then realizing that our righteousness is filthy, as just a filthy rag before the Lord, then the gospel is also give us the perfection of Christ, that it will be credited to our account if we trust Him and obey Him and follow Him in His grace. And it is saying to us that in the process of sanctification, we walk by faith and not by sight. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and not fall back into good works. So we see sin under the law. We are driven to grace, and we live. And that is a function of the law. That is a result of the law. So I bring good news for you today in terms of the law, and that it will drive you to hopelessness. It will drive you to death of your self-righteous. But then beyond that, it will drive you to grace and mercy. And as we learn from Ephesians today, it will actually open up our perspective and our experience to enter into the limitless love of Christ, that we can now be able to discover the depth of that love, the height of that love, the width of that love, and just the immense dimensions of the fullness of God in God's grace. But you won't get there without the law. The law will help you see that as the only solution for us as we follow Him. So let's focus on the good news of the law and say I'm thankful for what I know of the law right now, pray that that the law will expose us to our the inner condition of our sin, help us to see more sin in our life, so that we are slayed by the wickedness that is in us, and be driven to grace and mercy, and know that the solution is in God. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and just thank God for the law, and thank God for the function of the law, and praise God for His grace as a solution for us. And then we come back and worship.